All right, it looks like we are at the 7 o'clock hour. Good evening to everyone. I hope you had a good day and are prepared for us to get into some Bible study this evening. I just want to open up with a word of prayer before we begin. Let's just bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to come together to study your word, Lord. We ask right now that you would bless, Lord God, as we do get into your word, Lord God. We ask that you would give us understanding. Help us, Lord God, to be able to understand the concepts that are being presented tonight. Lord God, help us to have a good discussion. Bless those that are here present in this discussion and those that had a desire to be, but were unable to for whatever reason, Lord. We're asking right now that you would bless us as we navigate through this Bible study, Lord God, that we would be able to have a better appreciation for your word, a better understanding about how we should approach your word, how we should study, Lord God, your word. We thank you right now, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are now going to look at a second way, not that there's only two ways to study the Bible, but on last week we looked at K. Arthur looked at a way in which we can understand and study the Bible. And then this week we're going to look at John MacArthur's How to Study Your Bible. And I hope and trust that all of you had an opportunity to download the packet that he has made available and published from Grace to You for your review before this evening's Bible study. I did take the liberty of putting his booklet into an outline form, and we're just going to kind of go over that right quick and then get into the introduction of the worksheet. So there was the introduction, as I just stated, and then that's number one. Number two is reading the Bible. Number three is the Old Testament. Number four is the New Testament. Number five is interpreting the Bible. And then under six, we have things to avoid and subheadings don't make a point at the cost of proper interpretation. B, avoid superficial Bible study. C, don't spiritualize the text. And then we move on to number seven, gaps to bridge. Okay, these are gaps in our learning that we have to learn how to bridge so we don't have those gaps anymore. A is language, B is culture, C is geography, and D is history. And then number eight, we have steps to follow. Know the context, analyze the sentence structure, compare your interpretation with the totality of Scripture, and look for principles that apply. And then we have 9, meditating on the Bible, 10, teaching the Bible, and then he offers us with some final words in his conclusion. So we want to look first at number one, the introduction under our worksheet. And I would just ask you just, if you're able, except for the person who I'm going to ask to read this, if you could close your eyes and pay attention to the imagery of Billy Sunday's description of his personal Bible study experience. Do I have a volunteer who would be able to read from that How to Study Your Bible booklet where it starts with, I entered through the portico of Genesis, and then read down to I found him true. If you could just go ahead and do that for us. Do we have anybody who is willing to volunteer? If not, I will.
I'll read it.
Okay.
The introduction?
Yes.
Close your eyes and pay attention to the imagery of Billy Sunday's description of his personal Bible study experience.
Okay, so, and now I need you to read from the booklet that was passed out, the information. How to study your Bible.
Okay. It says, I entered through the portico of Genesis and walked down through the Old Testament's art gallery, where I saw the portraits of Joseph, Jacob, Daniel, Moses, Isaiah, Solomon, and David hanging on the wall. I entered the music room of the Psalms, and the Spirit of God struck the keyboard of my nature until it seemed to me that every reed and pipe in God's great organ of nature responded to the harp of David and the charm of King Solomon in his moods. I walked into the business house of Proverbs. I walked into the observatory of the prophets and there saw photographs of various sizes, some pointing to far-off stars of event or events, all concentrated around one great star, which was to rise at an atonement, was to rise as an atonement for sin. Then I went into the audience room of the King of Kings, and I got a vision from four points, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I went into the correspondence room and saw Peter, James, Paul, and Jude penning their epistles to the world. I went into the Acts of the Apostles and saw the Holy Spirit forming the Holy Church. And then I walked into the throne room and saw a door at the foot of a tower. And going up, I saw one standing there, fair as the morning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I found this truest friend that a man ever knew. When all were false, I found him true.
All right. Amen. Thank you very much. When I was reading through that, I was just, you know, when I first read through it, of course, I had my eyes open. But then as I kind of meditated on it, I thought of trips that I had made as a kid and as a young adult to the DIA and to the observatories, to other places that are related to discovering the world and culture and history and things of this nature. And what I reflected on was that each time I went back, whether it was the DIA or whether it was the Science Institute, whether it was an observatory, whether it was Cranbrook, wherever it was that I went, my perception and my understanding of it was different than it was when I was a child. It was the same place and it had many of the same exhibits, many of the same things to see, but my perspective was different each time. And it was not just later on in life, it was not just something to look at or appreciate, but it was something to actually learn from. Because when I was a kid, I didn't read the little plaques that were up under it, the things that explained what it was, the history of it, the historical context of whatever that painting was, who the artist was, maybe what was going on in the world at that time, what inspired them to write what it is that they wrote or to paint what they painted or draw what they drew or sculpt what they sculpted. So when I looked at that as an adult, it kind of reminded me and does remind me of that when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I saw things as a child. But when I became a man, I put those childish things away and my vision has changed. I just wanted to get some insight from some of you who actually read through this and who just listened to it as Sister Radcliffe read that, what your thoughts are about it in the context of scripture and how we should approach scripture, not as something that is just to be appreciated, but something that is to invoke in us a sense of longing and desire to know more about God, and then also something that actually is beyond what we just see, but it is something that we internalize and gives us, insight into yes, feelings and emotions, but also how it is that we should shape and mold our worldview. If I could just get somebody to comment on that. Anybody out there?
Now, I think like in the booklet, it kind of speaks to that, like in the next paragraph, that it's the Bible is an awe-inspiring book, but we don't want to just admire it. Like it says, we have to understand it. It's not just to be sitting on a shelf or whatever. Right. And so we have to put the work in order to really understand what it's talking about.
Okay. So in some homes, you may go into a home still, you might be able to find a home such as this, and you will see a black book that is sitting on a coffee table or a lampstand. It might be in a prominent area, such as your living room next to a lamp or something like that. And it may have the words, the Holy Bible, written across the top of it. Hopefully, it would not be a situation where there was dust on top of a book like that. But at one point, it was a time when it could be used as a conversation piece. It was something that, like a fixture that you put in your living room, you know, just to show people that are sitting there that you are one who has a Bible, and you know that you maybe have a worldview that is consistent with that Bible. But a Bible, as we saw last week, is something that we should love and cherish. And it's been said by some, the more your Bible is marked up, the more that you have notations in it, the more that the pages maybe become frayed, the more that you see the spine and the stem of this Bible maybe coming apart, that shows that that Bible was a Bible that was loved, as opposed to one that was neglected, that sits on the coffee table and the pages are still stuck together from when they were first put together at the factory where it was assembled. So that is something that we definitely want to do. It's not just something to be admired, but it is something to be loved and cherished. Let's go ahead and look at B there under the introduction. Through the Bible, though the Bible is an awe-inspiring, we don't just want to be admirers of it as we would in an art gallery looking at awesome works of art. What four things must we be diligent to do as we seek God's will through the study of his word, according to John MacArthur? What are those encompassing four things that he listed there for us? So reading the Bible, okay, is our next section, reading the Bible. So how would you characterize yourself as it relates to a personal, your personal Bible study? Are you a nibbler or an eater of God's word? And you don't have to answer that out loud, but one of the things that was brought up in this packet was that there are some people in terms of how they treat their interaction with and their reading of and their study of the Bible. They may consider themselves to be nibblers as opposed to eaters of the Bible. So for those of you who did possibly have a copy of this beforehand, I don't want to give, you know, all of the input and all the answers to this right now without giving you an opportunity. But John MacArthur says here that at, you know, Bible study begins with reading, yet quite frankly, a lot of people never get to that point. They never even get to the point of reading. At best, they may nibble at the text just a little bit, right? Reading a verse here, a verse there, maybe not fully understanding it in its context. They may read the book about the Bible. They might read books about the Bible or devotional material that is loosely based on it, but they don't read the Bible itself. So what are some of the important aspects of us making this this distinction between a Bible are based upon the Bible, and some are less about the Bible and more about people's opinions and their thoughts about life in general. And they use the Bible as a means by which to try to back up what their ideas and thoughts are. And then there are others that will give you verse by verse expositional understanding of every word in the Bible. So you have the gamut, you have a wide range of different types of sources that you can get information about the Bible. What would you say are some examples of spiritual snack food?
Meditating on the Word of God.
Okay.
This didn't come from John MacArthur. This is as I'm growing in Christ.
Right.
Fasting.
Okay. Praise
and worship.
Okay. All right. So all of those things that Sister Clora mentioned are things that are very important for a Christian to do throughout the course of every day. When you start talking about meditating on the Word of God, the only way to meditate on the Word of God is to what? You have to know the Word of God, don't you? You have to spend some time in God's Word, and you have to be able to study it. And not just have your, you know, a couple of favorite pet verses that you want to quote every day, but you need to be able to look at the entirety of Scripture and understand it the way God intended for you to understand that, and then be able to not only know the Word of God, but understand the Word of God, and then apply it to your life throughout the day. So. Meditation is very good. Praying is something that we should do always without ceasing. And then we also know that some things only go out by prayer and fasting. And sometimes praying is not enough. Sometimes fasting is something that we are called to do. Now, in terms of those things being snack food, you could loosely say that those things are snack food in the sense that you cannot just rely only on those things. I would not go so far as to say that they are less important, but they are very important. What John MacArthur was talking about was Christian books, Christian magazines, and then other supplemental writings about the Bible. Those would be like, you know, your daily devotional books. Those would be your books that maybe you got or pamphlets or different tracts and things of this nature that you might publications that come from various organizations that write about the Bible. And I've read some of those. I actually read those a lot of times with my children. What we do is it concentrates on maybe a few verses or a passage out of Scripture, but it gives you some practical insight into how to apply that. And that's good. That's good to do that. But that should not be a situation where that's all you do for the entirety of the day, is just read one devotional paragraph with a few verses and then that's it for the day. Because Lord knows we don't do that with our physical food, do we? All right. So what is an example of a well-balanced spiritual meal, or what or where does it come from? So what's a good, well-balanced spiritual meal? What are some examples of that?
Actually studying the Bible. So when I say studying it, spending a lot more time reading it yourself, you know, trying to figure out what it means. Spending time, memorizing.
Yes. Okay. And that's a very important aspect too, the memorization of Scripture. And that goes back to what Sister Clora said in terms of meditating on the Word of God. It's very difficult to meditate on the Word of God if you have not memorized the Word of God and you have not hid it in your heart so that you will not sin against God and so that you can recall it when you need to. Because in some instances, you need to encourage yourself, but in other instances, you need to encourage who? Others, right? You need to be able to encourage others, and you need to be able to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope, for a reason, for the hope that lies within you with love and with respect. So this is a point that we really want to drive home, and that is that there is no substitute for reading scripture, okay? There are a lot of supplemental things that we can do, and those things can be very good for us to do in conjunction with actual study of the Bible. So our personal doctors, they tell us that we should at least have 3 square meals per day with healthy snacks in between. This amounts to about 5 times per day that we should be eating something for our physical bodies. Some of us may eat a little less than that. Some may eat a little bit more than that. But that is nonetheless what the guidelines are from our physical doctors. And they tell us that we should try to do this each day in order for us to have a well-balanced meal at least 3 times a day with healthy snacks in between. So what can be said of spiritual snacks when compared to well-balanced spiritual meals? Let's have some discussion about that. What you think about that as it relates to spiritual food that we consume.
In the context of well-balanced versus mm-hmm. snack, I think about when we kind of nibble on the word. For example, I think it's Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yes. We'll take that verse and apply it to different areas of our lives that is inconsistent with the context in which that verse was rendered, in terms of it being a reference to the Philippian sacrificial giving to the meeting of Paul's needs in the ministry. Mm-hmm. And so to be well balanced, we would not just nibble on that word, but sit and let the context of the word digest so that we can accurately divide the word.
Very good. Very good. Yes. So context is everything in this, in the study of the word, because a text without context is a pretext. Is that right? That is to say that if we come to the word of God, such as Philippians 4:19, and says that God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, we may have a different understanding or idea about what we need, right? And it may not be consistent with what God says that we need or what he thinks that we need. And when you look at what Paul had just said prior to that, he basically was saying that he had learned how to abound and how he had learned how to suffer need everywhere and in all things. You know, he had learned this principle. So he had been in high points and in low points and everywhere in between. But no matter whether he had a high point or a low point, no matter what situation he found himself in, he said, I am therewith content, right? I am going to be content, not satisfied, but content, because he knew that that is where God put him. And that no matter what situation he found himself in, whether it be a high place or a low place, that God would be the one who would supply all of his needs according to his riches and glory. And not that God had not done that, but he had been doing that. And that's something that Paul recognized. Anybody else have any other comments before we move on to number 3 there? And actually, before we do that, there's a few things that I highlighted that I wanted to bring out. But does anyone have any comments about our study of the Old Testament? Or the New Testament? Let's see here. All right, so we start out with the Old Testament, and I think 4 is the New Testament. Yes, so we are looking at the Old Testament now. All right. So according to John MacArthur, the 39 books of the Old Testament can be read through in a year. How does he say this can be done? Yes, 20 minutes per day. That's how many days a week?
I would say 7.
7. That's what I would say too. So is this practical? Is it doable? You think this is maybe excessive?
I think it's very practical. I mean, if you think of it from the natural perspective, you know, the trainers and coaches and things of that nature say for athletes or just people in general, it's much better to physically exercise for a small amount of time every day than to, you know, wait once a week and try to put a full hour in. And so 20 minutes is a manageable amount of time, you know, praying during the morning, you so desire, et cetera. But that, I believe the idea is to establish a spiritual habit and a regimen rather than, you know, kind of falling behind and feeling as if you have to make up the last 2 hours or the last several weeks. So I think 20 minutes is extremely reasonable, given the fact that we do a lot of things in the span of 20 minutes that we don't even think about.
Right. That's true. Very true. Yeah. And when we think about the importance and the value that we derive from the Word of God, there's not a whole lot that I can think of that's more important than that. But as you alluded to, as you brought out, people who want to exercise, it's also said that by doctors, by primary care providers, that you should exercise 20 minutes a day as well. 20 minutes a day is the minimum that you should exercise. And that if you do that, you will find yourself in reasonably good physical health if you do that. You should do that 7 days a week, if at all possible. Some say 5 days a week, but if you do something every single day for 20 minutes a day, what you do is, and you do that for 21 days, what you do is you make it a habit, okay? Mm-hmm. It's not something that you have to struggle at doing. It's not something you have to force yourself to do. It is something that becomes part of your routine. And I'm hesitant about using the term routine because it can have a negative connotation to it. But routines are good to help us to be structured and to be disciplined. And if we can get into that kind of a routine, that's something that can benefit us immensely. That's something that we should apply to our study of the Word of God. So it's not something that's excessive. It's not something that's not doable. It's definitely doable. And it's something that would benefit us greatly if we just take the time to actually do it. So looking at this idea of exercise, anybody want to share with me what is the hardest part about exercise? I almost gave away the answer.
Getting started.
That's it. That's it. The hardest part of an exercise regimen is getting started. Because once you get started and you start practicing it, you begin to feel better. You begin to experience the immediate effects of exercise. And then you begin to even enjoy it. It's not something that is laborious. It's not something that you resist at all cost. And you don't just sit there and say, I'm going to do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, you say, you know what, today is not a good day. The sun's actually not up. So maybe tomorrow I'll go out. It's supposed to be nicer out tomorrow, right? And then tomorrow it rains, right? And you can't go then. So you put it off. But there is no reason why we can't take, as Deacon Wood said, 20 minutes out of our day, just as a start too, to devote to the Word of God. This is not a maximum requirement, nor is it a minimum. It's something that we should do and be able to do fairly easy. When we think about other things that happen in increments of 20, we can think about an episode on Netflix of something, or a TV program, or a radio program. They do it in like 20 to 22 minute increments. And we have no problem binge watching something, six episodes. And when you look at six times 22, we're looking at 3 hours that we've spent looking at episodes. If we would do that with the Word of God, what spiritual giants we would be, right?
Right.
So what language was the Old Testament written in?
Well, getting back to the analogy of the exercise in the 20 minutes, you know that it's like after a few days, that 20 minutes, you're going to stretch it to 25 or 30. You're not just going to be consistent with 25 minutes, because it's going to get easier and you're going to enjoy it more and more. And the same thing, it's like you become, go from a nibbler to an eater, because if you're eating something, chips,
Oh no, we lost her. It was getting good too.
Yeah, she was talking about chips.
She had my undivided attention when she said chips.
But yeah, that's how it is when you start, you know, reading the word, it just gets, you know, you look forward to the next episode of that, mm-hmm. whatever we're binge watching, we look forward to the next episode. And that's it's right. looking forward to the next chapter and whatever mm-hmm. Book you're reading, you know.
Yes, yes. And that's the way it was written too, because as it's been said before, the Bible was not written in chapters and in verses. It was written out to be read in its entirety, completely. And a lot of times what you will find is as you read through the Bible, you don't want to put it down because you want to see what happens next. And sometimes you will find yourself falling asleep before you want to go to sleep. That brings up another point. It's good to do it early in the morning so that we give God our first, but it also yeah. gives us a word for us to use during the course of the day. We don't want to use it as a sleep aid at nighttime, right? We don't want to start reading the book of Leviticus at, you know, 9 or 10 o'clock because we know we have to get up in the morning at 6 and use it as a sleep aid. We want to make sure that we get what we can out of the Bible and use it to the fullest so that it will benefit us the most. And that is, I found, in the beginning of the day. All right. All right. So what did we say the language of the Old Testament was? What was it written in?
Hebrew.
Hebrew, yes. And according to John MacArthur, what are some of the characteristics of this language and how is it different from Greek, the primary language of the New Testament?
It says that it's more concrete.
Yes, yes, yes. So it is more concrete. It's more wooden literal. And it was suited for the kind of writing that you found in the Old Testament, whereas with the New Testament, what was some of the characteristics that we found from the Greek language? And maybe we can discuss that once we get to the New Testament, because it talks about that some, I believe, at that point. Yeah. All right. So when we look at the, let's see here, this next part here, name some of the genres that can be found in the historical narrative of the Old Testament. What are some of the genres that we typically find?
Well, I mean, you say historical. Yeah.
So we have biblical laws, right?
Poetry.
Poetry and prophecies, right? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We do find there's some history in there as well. So these are the kinds of things that we can find in the Old Testament. As you read through the Old Testament, John MacArthur suggests that you make a notation, and he says with a pencil next to the passage, that are difficult for you to understand. And what is the purpose of using a pencil as opposed to a pen or a marker?
You can erase when your thoughts become more solid. You can mm-hmm. erase what maybe you have written, and then when they're more solid, you can go back and fill it in.
Yes, yes. So as you read through the Old Testament, you may come across some passages that you don't fully understand, but we know that Scripture interprets Scripture. So as you read through the Old Testament and as you are reading through the New Testament, you will have a better understanding of the entirety of God's word, and you'll be able to better understand those difficult passages that you once got hung up on. So if you do it in pencil, if you've made a check or a notation or a question mark or something, I don't know what this means, as you read through it over and over again, you will find yourself not using the lead side of the pencil as much as the eraser side of the pencil. You'll start to erase those notations that you had on there that pointed you to the fact that maybe you did not understand that passage. Okay. So as you read through the Old Testament over and over again, what you expect will to happen is that you will understand these difficult passages marked with a pencil, and then you will, as I said, will be able to erase those. You may even have a broader understanding about that passage and erase the question mark and put some ideas and thoughts about what you understand it to say based on scripture. All right. So if you read through the Old Testament over and over again and still can't understand a passage, what are some of the other options that you have at your disposal to help you understand? And this is where we get into some of those other things that we can maybe consider to be snacking, right?
Well,
what can you do?
It says it's not always written in chronological order, which might make it confusing.
Mm-hmm.
So one thing we could do is use another tool, you know, like the narrated Bible.
Yes.
For example, that puts it in chronological order for you.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. So there's the narrated Bible, and then there's the Reader's Bible for the New Testament. And what was that?
The Amplified, you know.
Amplified, yes.
Yes.
Yep. Good. Anybody else have any thoughts about what you might be able to do?
You could also use Bible commentaries, you know.
Yes.
Even Bible dictionaries.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes, those are all good resources for us to use with any Bible study that we do. And some Bibles even have annotations in them, and some have a print down at the bottom of the Bible that give you some more insight into those passages. The study Bibles have that. Matter of fact, John MacArthur, he has a Bible that is a study Bible. There's others that have Bibles that are similar to it that give you a broader understanding of what those passages mean, and they're easy to refer to. All right. So one of the potential causes for confusion in reading the Old Testament, as it was said, is that they're not always written in chronological order. It does help if we can put things in a historical context. And a lot of times what you will find is that if things are jumping around, you can't really go through it in a linear process, and you may get confused as to when things happened, why things happened, or why they didn't make reference to this thing. And that's because it hasn't happened yet, but you know about it already because you've already read it. So these are things that can be problematic, but we have to just know that that is how things are. Things are not written in chronological order always, but to help us to understand the Bible and understand it for all it's worth, we need to utilize some of these other tools. It says here, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So earlier times is making reference to the Old Testament, so that mm-hmm. through perseverance and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. Okay. So our hope is in Christ Jesus. Okay. And the Old Testament gave us instruction. It was written for our instruction. And it also pointed to the ultimate revelation of Jesus, of God's word, who is Jesus Christ. Okay. And that's Romans 15:4. So as we move on to the New Testament, it says here, as the church, Christians should focus more of their attention on reading the New Testament, according to John MacArthur. Why is this? Why do you suppose that is? Why should we focus more on the New Testament?
It says the New Testament explains the Old, like it's kind of summarizes it. And it's more difficult to tackle because it was written in Greek. So that's going to take a bulk of your time to figure it out.
Yes, yes, exactly. So the Old Testament was more concrete. It has concepts and ideas that are readily understood by most people. And it does not have some of the nuances of the Greek language, which is what we find in the New Testament. So the New Testament requires a lot more skill at biblical interpretation. It involves us to look at certain abstracts and draw from those abstracts certain concepts Because we find even with Jesus, when he spoke to them in parables, he spoke to them in parables. And in some instances, they were able to understand from the parable. But in other instances, the true meaning of what Jesus was saying was hidden from them because of his use of parables. And as a result, it would cause us to have to look at what was written and study it more, and possibly even rely upon commentary from others who maybe are more learned than we are, more learned in scripture than maybe we are. There's a couple of verses there, Colossians 1:25-26. We see that Paul wrote here to the Colossians of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. So there's this idea that Paul was given a stewardship over the word of God, and that certain things that were discussed in the Old Testament but not fully understood were now made known to us here in the church age, because we have the complete written word of God. And that's why he referred to it as a mystery. To those that were in the Old Testament, a lot of these things that they wrote about, the things that they said, it was even a mystery to them. They didn't even fully understand it. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, who according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 gives us understanding, because these are spiritually discerned things, we are able to better understand what it is that God's word actually says. He also said in Ephesians 3:3-6, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is in our generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Anybody have any further comments or thoughts about how it is that the New Testament is a mystery, or was a mystery, and one in some instances that is still a mystery that we are unraveling as we spend more time in the Word of God?
Brother, I don't have a question specifically to that, but I would like to throw out something else. In the past, I read and just tried to do a little research in regards to reading opposed to listening. Mm-hmm. And what I concluded is that there wasn't really that much of a difference. And I just wanted to see from one of these teachers' perspective, I don't know if they may have ran up on something different in terms of information of reading opposed to listening.
I think it might depend on the person, because some people understand things better through just hearing it. Some people mm-hmm. need to read it, maybe several times to pick it up. So it might depend on the person. Like, I need mm-hmm. to read it. Mm-hmm. Maybe and hear it.
mm-hmm. Yeah, there is a lot of research that says when you, regardless of what learning method you lean toward, a combination of methods is usually best.
Reinforcement,
to get the full
mm-hmm.
force of it.
Man.
I also find that it helps me a lot, even though I'm reading it and hearing it, to write it. Because a lot of times, if I write it, I've got it, you know. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. I find writing it helps as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And all of that is quite interesting, because to me that kind of validates the word of God, because we are admonished to make sure we don't snack, but that we have sit down with a hearty meal, i.e. we study by reading, but at the same time, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we are to, you know, they are, you know, how can one hear unless he's have a preacher? So there are some things that we can learn by, we're admonished to come together and be admonished by the preaching of God's word. Mm-hmm. He also has gifted teachers of God's word. So I think that that kind of speaks to the fact that it's going to be best to get the fullness of God by applying all of those techniques.
Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. I know we have a few more teachers out there. I don't know if they want to comment. All right. Yes. Yeah, so I am definitely in agreement with all that has been said in that regard, because I know there are different ways in which people learn and which they, you know, comprehend things and how they retain information. From what I have understood is that the more ways that you incorporate in terms of getting that information off of the pages into your brain and into your heart, the better off you'll be. So reading it is good, but reading it aloud is even better. So when you read it, you're reading it through your eyes and it goes into one part of your brain. But when you say it out loud, it goes through your ear and is reinforced in another part of your body. And as Sister Ratcliffe said, if you take the time out to write it as well, that is yet another area of your brain that it is reinforced in. So in doing all of those different things, you are able to retain more of it. And then teaching is another thing. If you understand a concept and you are able to teach it to someone else, that helps to increase your knowledge of it and your ability to recall as needed. All right. So the New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. Greek was the primary language used, and being more complex language than the Hebrew, which is more concrete and emphasized abstract concepts and subtle shades of meaning. Thus, studying the New Testament requires more effort, right? More discipline, you definitely have to make sure that as you are reading it, that you are more diligent in your study of it. Okay.
You know, I was thinking through what you had mentioned about, and the word, God's words talks about the mystery that is in the New Testament, and that is that it's clearly that a lot of things, when Paul talked about how things are to be spiritually discerned, and that the natural man cannot understand the things of the spirit, and mm-hmm. that God takes the simple things of the world to confound the wise.
Yes.
And so is a bit of mystery in there that we need God to reveal to us
mm-hmm.
What it is that he wants us to know and what he's communicating to us. Not that he's trying to hide anything, mm-hmm. but yet there is that, you know, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Yes, yes, so, yes.
But there is something that we get above and beyond that kind of unravels that mystery mm-hmm. and that lack of understanding we have when we diligently seek his word.
Amen, amen, amen. All right, that's good. All right, so John MacArthur recommends starting the Bible study of the New Testament by reading a short book and then proceeding with a long book afterwards, and alternating as you go through all 27 of the New Testament books. How does this help your study habits and keep your attention? Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Well, the way he's talking about doing it is like reading it like repetitiously. And
yes.
So I think that piece of it helps your study habits, because you're like reading and rereading to the point where mm-hmm. you you like almost have it memorized because you've read it so much and you understand the style of the author and everything. And mm-hmm. I think going back and forth from short to long is just helpful because at least the short ones, you'll have a sense of a greater sense of completion a little faster.
Yep. Yep. Very good. Yeah, that's exactly right. So John, he said when he was in seminary, he said, I decided to read 1 John every day for 30 days. And he said, that's a good place for you to start too. The first day, the beginning of the month, simply read all 5 chapters of 1 John. It will take you only 20 to 30 minutes. Do the same thing the next day and the next. About the 7th or 8th day, you will say to yourself, this is getting old. I think I understand 1 John by now. That's the hard part. But if you push through and stick with your reading for the rest of the month, you'll have a tremendous comprehension of 1 John. So 1 John is only got 5 chapters in it. And you can read through this book over and over again each day. And as you make little notations in it and do an outline, if you will, you will be able to know where on the page something was written and what is in the book. If somebody was to quote something to you from another book, you would know that that's not in the book of John or 1 John. If they were to quote something to you or ask something about what is contained in 1 John, you would be able to tell them exactly what it says, exactly what chapter, what verse, and you probably would even remember, if you use the same Bible, what side of the page it was on, because at that point it would become almost photographic in your memory. So this is a very good method to learn particular books of the Bible. And he used a similar method with a long book such as John. You would read, since it's 21 chapters, you would read the first 7 chapters, okay, throughout the whole month. And then you would jump to the next 7 chapters the next month. And then the next month you would read the last 7 chapters, okay? And as you do that, you would be able to memorize much of what was in that book and know what was in it and have a pretty good command of it as well. All right. Is there any reason or reasons why we should read more than one version of the Bible as we study? What benefit can we derive from this practice?
Some versions are easier to understand than others.
Yes, yes. That's very good. Yep. Anyone else?
I think another benefit is, as you understand more in terms of how we come to whatever the version of the Bible is, right? You know, there are some traditionalists who basically swear by the fact that the King James Version is the only version.
That's right.
if you don't read from the King James Version, you're basically dying on your way to hell.
That's right, anathema.
And it's important, particularly as you do those word studies, to understand why there are different versions of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And that it's not necessarily the case where you stick with King James all the time or any others. It's then looking at comparing the translations, because you'll find that there are different things that are focused on, although it is the Word of God. And you know, careful not to say, okay, the reason why they're different translations is because God made a mistake. No, not at all. I mean, we phase in and out of formal, informal language every day. And we also understand, as Sister Cora said, you know, the audience there is a consideration as well. So I see that as a benefit of reading more than one, particularly if you're able to have a Bible or electronic version of the Bible where you have those versions right next to each other too.
Yes.
That can be very helpful to figure out why, you know, why there was a mention to reference to people in this translation, but it was something else. R.C. I was listening to R.C. Sproul the other day, is talked about the Lord's Prayer, and in many translations it reads, deliver us from evil, right?
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
The earlier translations made reference to the fact that it was deliver us from the evil one.
One, the evil one.
So not
one.
Evil
yes.
in a mm-hmm. general sort of
mm-hmm.
way,
mm-hmm.
but the evil one, particularly Satan, who desires Satan, to sift right. us as wheat, as mm-hmm. he told Peter. So that mm-hmm. that distinction between evil and the evil
mm-hmm.
one
mm-hmm.
is something mm-hmm. that I found striking there, because I hadn't realized, you know, those distinctions, but and it does make a difference in terms
it does
of context
make a difference.
Of the Lord's Prayer.
Yes, yes, definitely. Very good, and, very good.
And it just and as a suggestion, the different versions are good. For example, if you're going to read through 1 John every day for a month, it might be easier to do so with, say, the New International Version, because mm-hmm. it reads easier. Mm-hmm. Because mm-hmm. I know if I use my Bible to read through that for a month, I'm going to get hung up, because I'm going to get stuck and trying to figure out what it means, what it's saying, where, you know, referencing mm-hmm. stuff. And mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But if I'm reading it from the NIV, it goes smoother and it reads more like a novel, and it makes it easier for me to refrain from trying to pursue that deeper meaning at that time.
At that time, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and then I know in the past I would use New King James Version mm-hmm. More or less for scripture memory, because it was a little more poetic. And so
mm-hmm.
The verses read made it easier to memorize scripture for me. So that's another way that different versions can come in, is the what are you using the Bible for at that moment?
At that moment, yes. Yes, very good. And that was a point that I was going to make too. And I'm glad you brought that up. It depends on whether or not you are reading through a passage for the maximum amount of understanding, okay, in terms of knowing what the Bible says and what it means, because you may get a better understanding of what a passage means if you read, say, from the New American Standard Bible as opposed to the King James Version, which, you know, the NASB is a direct translation from the original language and not a translation of a translation of a translation. Also, though, when you are talking about memorizing scripture, committing it to your memory so that you can quote it, you want to pick a version. Don't try to pick a different book or different Bible and try to memorize a verse from this Bible and memorize a verse from the other. Make it consistent so that your understanding of what is being said and your memory of it is the same and consistent. Because sometimes you will get tripped up on that and maybe add things or confuse different versions with each other. And it may not be as coherent when you get done trying to memorize that and actually say it. Allowed. Okay. We are at 8 o'clock right now, and we probably are not going to be able to get through this whole booklet here. I'm sorry that we had the confusion with the second handout. My intention was to send both of them at the same time, but I noticed that when I sent it the night before, it had not gone through, and I thought it might have been the size of the email, so I broke that up into two, and that's why you weren't able to get both of them at the same time.
I'm going to talk. In light of that, I would propose that we just continue this next week, and then so we can finish it, because you did put a lot of work into this, and then that will also give people a chance to take a look at the document, the second document,
okay.
And then we'll shift beginning our study of James to the following week.
Okay, if that is in agreement with everyone, and that's what our fearless leader says we should do, then we're going to do that. I am in agreement with that.
I think that's a good idea.
Okay, all right, okay. Well, we had some good discussion tonight. I'm glad that we did have some input from others. That's what we want to encourage. As you do study through that packet throughout the week, if you come across anything that we did not cover in sections 1 through 3, and you want to bring that out, we may have time to touch on that briefly, but then move on and pick up with number 4, so we can get through the rest of this here packet, okay? All right, that being said, we're going to go ahead at this time and turn it over to Elder Seawright for any final remarks and to entertain any prayer requests that we might have, and then dismiss us, if he would, please.
Amen. Great job, and I see the work that you put into it, brother. I just encourage you to keep on keeping on.